What I'd like to do, it's really broken into three sections, verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 15. And what Paul is going to look at is Israel's present rejection of the Messiah and where they stand now. And then in chapter 11, he's going to look at what he plans for the future in the nation of Israel. But there's 21 verses. Let me read this, and if you could follow along with me. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that nation which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding shall I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not, and I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, for all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The chapter really reveals, again, the heart of God in this whole question about the nation of Israel. And what Paul is looking at, and it's not only God's heart for the nation of Israel, it's Paul's heart for the nation of Israel. And he really looks at, because, if I were to sum this up, because Israel rejected the Messiah, we benefited. The Gentiles benefited. I think I've asked this before. I don't think there's a Jew in this place, right? All of us benefited when Israel rejected the Messiah. Later on in chapter 11, he's going to say, just wait till you see what's going to happen when Israel returns. If their rejection resulted in us getting saved, wait till you see what's going to happen when Israel accepts the Messiah. In these first four verses, Paul is going to look at the Jews, of which, Paul was a Jew, and he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for their salvation. That's what he said in the beginning of chapter 9. It's almost like I would want to be accursed, Paul says, if the Jews, my brethren, would come to faith. And he says, what I want to do is see their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And it's almost like any religious group. It kind of breaks your heart when you see people that want to know God. That special that was on TV the other day with Barbara Walters on heaven and where is it and how do you get there? They interviewed the Dalai Lama, he's a cool looking guy, he's a likable guy. It's weird dress, but he's a likable guy, and you could see how people would be attracted to him. And he has a zeal for God. The Jews, and if you've seen them on TV, the ones that stand at the Wailing Wall and they wobble back and forth, and they have the phylacteries on their hands and around their necks, and they have a zeal for God. But they missed the Messiah. And what Paul says, or it says in verse 3, it says, for not knowing God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. How could they have missed this? That's my question. How could they have missed not understanding the righteousness of God? They saw him. They saw him work in his nation. They saw him, that they celebrated it every year in the Passover, how God pulled them out of the nation of Egypt. And all of a sudden I start thinking, you know what? It's just like us sometimes. It's just like me sometimes. When, in our little prayer time, and for the young people, when you hear the struggles that people have in life, don't get real discouraged. Because God is faithful, And you what you will see out of that is God's faithfulness, and yet, I'm telling you, the toughest thing is you'll forget. You'll forget, just like Israel. And they started to go after their own righteousness. That's what it says. It's like you forget. I don't know why we forget. When I look back at how faithful God has been to me, and I still worry. What's up with that? Why do we do that? When are we going to, am I going to learn to live one day at a time? And when I read this, I'm thinking to myself, it's real easy to point at the Jews. When I think the Word of God, when Paul is saying this about the Jews, it's like mankind. This is us. I don't want to misapply this thing, but this is just like us. And Stephen, I talked about the stress that we had at work. I got an email on Monday. It was a page-long email. This guy usually puts out one or two words. It's either one or two words or a tome. And it just blasted me. And you're like, God, you got to take care of this, and because I can't do it. I think when Israel ran into difficult times and they forgot about the faithfulness of God and His righteousness, they started to build up their own. When he says not knowing about the righteousness of or God's righteousness, folks, we need to understand how separate God is from us. And how good he is, and how absolutely righteous he is. Because when we understand that and realize that he allowed his son to come down to this place and live among the likes of us, you're like, that we will begin to understand how he loved us. Because God is so righteous. Why? And he must have loved us a lot to come down here and live among the likes of me and you. And I think, and what Paul is looking at the nation of Israel said, and then they tried to develop their own righteousness. And then he says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is open to everyone. Late in chapter 11, the rejection of the nation of Israel, Paul is going to say, is only partial, because Paul was a Jew and he got saved. It's only temporary. I've got to remember my 3 points. I actually had P's for these. Israel's rejection is partial. Israel's rejection has a purpose. And Israel's rejection is not permanent. Okay, that's what he's going to get into in chapter 11. But he also says in these verses is it's open to everyone. Just because a person is a Jew, they're not rejected, or that they can, that it says that everyone who believes, you're not just eliminated because you're a Jew or because you're from, you know, a Muslim, or you're from Chicago. I mean, everyone, Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's what's required. All you have to do is believe. It's that simple. When you talk about, you know, people giving the gospel and they don't know much, perfect. Perfect. It's almost like sometimes I think we complicate it a lot. I'm telling you, going to seminary, I came to seminary to get a bunch of answers. And I came out with a lot more questions. You know, and you guys that are in seminary, I mean, it is a cool experience and it's a tough experience. But be careful not to complicate it. You know, don't complicate the message. It's simple. And that's what, and this next section in verses 5 through 15, what Paul begins to do is look back at when Moses was talking to the nation of Israel at the end of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. This was when, right after, when Paul quotes these parts, this right after this, Moses says, man, I've been around for 120 years. I'm not going to be able to go into the land with you. These verses are right before Joshua takes over and the nation of Israel goes into the land. And I'll try to explain this. Paul writes, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. These verses come out of Deuteronomy 30. In that section, Moses says, you know, this really isn't that hard, you guys. The law isn't this huge burden. But what you got to do is understand, they were the ones that asked for the law. They were the ones that wanted God to tell them how to live. And when he tells them, he says, now do it all. And what God wanted them to do was to realize, it is a light burden, but I've got to do it all. And when it reveals their heart, they realize, I have to fall on the grace of God. Okay? They have to come to God and understand his grace, that they can't build this righteousness on their own. And this is what Moses said when he says in verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And then Paul adds this little thing, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. It's what I think Moses was saying to the nation of Israel, and what Paul is saying to us here, is that we don't need another sign. You know, sometimes I wish God would just like walk in the back door and say, here it is. You know, this is it. Now I'm going to reveal myself to you, make it real obvious. it's like when people are looking, it's maybe jumping topics, but when people look for the ark, you know, you see on TV, they're, oh, they know now that there's a picture of it, and it's, do you think more people are going to believe? No. They didn't believe the Messiah when he came the first time. You know, they didn't, and that's what Paul is saying here. The Messiah came. Israel missed it, just like with back in Deuteronomy. Think what that nation did. They saw God's faithfulness pulling the whole, entire nation out of Egypt, and then they got scared and thought, oh man, there's giants in the land, and we're really afraid. What Paul is saying here is, it has always been by faith. You got to take God at his word when he says, Jesus is my son. And he came and paid the penalty for all of your sin. Trust me. That's all it takes. If you know, the worst would have happened and Diane's mom would have died in surgery, is God still faithful? You know, do I know why your sister got sick? You know, and is God still faithful? And what I think Paul is saying here is God has done it all. Trust him. Trust him. But what does it say? This is in Deuteronomy 30, as this goes on, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Paul is saying, Moses said to them, you saw it. You heard God work. You saw God work miracles in Egypt. Now, and it's in your mind and it's in your mouth. You've talked about it. I mean, I imagine, you know, as they were coming out of Egypt, I imagine they were going, can you believe this? You know, and they talked about it. And Moses said, it's in you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And I don't think, you know, certain personalities are, you know, the feely types want it to be in your heart, and the cerebral type want all faith to be in your head, and I don't know where it all comes from, you know, but it's in you. It's in your heart and it's in your head, whether you're, you know, a firstborn and you're really cerebral and want to have the facts, or you're a lastborn like me and it's like emotional and it comes from your heart. God says it's in both of them. The word is in you. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. And that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That, and if you grew up Baptist, you've probably heard this 1,000 times. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Don't complicate it, guys. Don't, and young people, don't keep thinking, well, I got to rededicate it. When I really am in trouble, when I've really sinned, and what, did I really believe it? All, and because Jesus even said, just take it like a little kid. Just take it as when all the disciples were around and asking, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And he grabs a baby, a little kid. And he says, you got to become like one of these. But, you know, the kids just walked out of here. I mean, they just trust. You know, they just trust you. How many, when you were a little kid and your parents threw you up in the air, where you're like going like, oh no, they caught you. You know, that's what, they just had faith. They're like, I'm going to trust you. And I think that's what Paul is writing here. He says, just take it, God, take God at his word. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I remember when we used to have Bible studies in Diane's mom's basement, and somebody would get saved. All of a sudden, you'd see the light go on. You know, if you've ever, I mean, it is such a cool experience to have somebody, you know, and they just go, that's it. You know, I know I'm going to heaven. And Diane's mom would say, tell this guy next to you. And they would explain, I mean, in the simplest terms, you know, the simplest terms, it's like, now I'm going to heaven, you know? And it's like, and I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty, okay? Because, like when you travel and you see guys come back, some of your guys would come back and say, well, I was on the plane and I witnessed this guy and 14 rows around me all got saved. And, you know, I mean, when I was traveling, you know, now it seems like when you travel, people, it's amazing that you can sit on a plane with 170 people and not talk to anyone. It's kind of weird. So I'm not saying that I am running around witnessing to everybody, but I'm telling you, when God gives you an opportunity, you ought to take it. And it doesn't have to be, you know, here's the three steps and the four laws and the, you know, I mean, it can be as simple as, you know, God is really good. And it can open a door to people. So I think we need to open our mouths a little bit. You know, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of what they're going to think of us. Even though you are. I mean, I am sometimes. I mean, verse 11, for Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I'll tell you, I've been disappointed in life sometimes, but it's usually with me or somebody else. I honestly, God will never disappoint you. God will never disappoint you. I may. Your husband or wife may, or your kid may, but God won't. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. I mean, that's, you know, whenever you hear on TV that some of the ways God is portrayed, it's like, oh, please, you know, portray our God right, that he's abounding in riches to everyone, not just to Channel 58, not just because you've got $1 million, and not just because, I heard what, I won't even bring up his name, he read a verse out of context about how if you're a barren woman in the Old Testament, you know, just pray and God will give you your dreams or something like that. And I'm like, God didn't promise to give us all our dreams. He did promise never to disappoint us. And he abounds in riches. It doesn't mean all of us are going to be rich, money. But it does mean that he's going to give out of his abundance to you and me. I mean, and he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Think what he, you know. I mean, we need to understand how good our God really is and how faithful he is. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Everyone in this room have pretty feet. Because all of us, in one sense, are preachers. And God sends me to my job, you guys to your school, to your team, to your wherever, to bring good tidings to the people around them. And God has sent, I mean, that's why, I mean, we come here from all different parts of the city and jobs, and think about that. when you're out there and your friend, if you have a friend that's discouraged, sometimes all it takes is a simple little word. You don't have to give them the entire gospel and say, you know, you got to. All he needs to see is somebody that loves them and can teach them who God really is. And then when trouble hits, they might come to you first. Okay? That's why I had to preach today, because even though the music was like perfect. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Verse 16, and then this is kind of Paul's conclusion. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The verse 15, it's taken out of Isaiah 52. How beautiful are those are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And then the next verse quotes Isaiah 53. But who has believed our report? You guys can go. I mean, if it's getting tight. Okay. Lord, who has believed our report? Not everybody believes. I mean, you would think if people understood heaven is free, heaven is a gift, all you got to do is take it. You think, this guy, I mean, why doesn't everybody take it? And Paul says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Paul says, well, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? And at first Moses says, I will make you jealous by a nation which is not a nation. When Israel rejected the Messiah and the gospel went to the Gentiles, it's really there to make, that's what he's going to say in the next chapter too, it's really there to make them jealous. And I heard this preacher talk about this. He said, what have I done lately that makes people envious of what I have? And in God, not the stuff I have. You know, are they envious of a stupid red Suburban? You know, they're envious of my brand new Lexus. You want them envious and jealous of how God is towards us and how you present the faithfulness of God. That's what ought to attract people to the church. Because people look in and go, I mean, I wish the door was, and people would have heard that music earlier. I mean, it was like, people would have been, I mean, it seems like they would have flocked in here because it was so cool. I mean, that's what I think Paul's talking about. The gospel went out to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. The Jews look around and go, man, God, they ought to be envious. And they ought to turn back to God. That's what Paul's saying about the nation of Israel. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. That's you and me. I certainly wasn't going after God. Ask my fraternity brothers how godly I was. There's not a person in this room that is just running at. That's what it says earlier in the book of Romans. There's none that seeks, none that understands. It's God coming after you and me. Because you were born in the family you were born in, and you had a mom and dad that showed you how faithful God is. And then verse 20 it says, but as for Israel, then after all of this, and after all of this, this is the heart of God. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. You know, he's specifically talking about the Jews, but that's me. That's me. God stretched out his hand to us. And I better not, he's going to say later, become arrogant and think look how good I am. I have a degree from Dallas Seminary. I need to understand that God has reached out his hand to me and you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. And we pray for the for Kathy as she heads back home, give her a safe flight, and for Amy and for all of us that are traveling in the next week, that they just bring us home safe. And thanks for your son, and thanks for your word, and thanks for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.